Well, good morning, everybody. And if you want to grab a Bible and turn, if you would, to that passage that Jason read for us earlier on in Colossians chapter 3, then that's going to be the main focus that we look at this morning. And we're continuing to think through some of the issues that the Bible kind of tells us about race and how it asks us to think about our own race and our racial identity. And just before we turn to the Bible, last Sunday, both the Sunday Times and the Mail on Sunday in London both printed exposés of the Royal National Lifeboat Institution. Now, you might think, what on earth can they find wrong with an organisation that around the UK and Ireland looks after people who are going to sea and goes out to rescue them? Well, for the Sunday Times, for the Mail on Sunday, digging through the accounts of the RNLI, digging through their website, they discovered the terrible truth that the RNLI spends 2% of its income going overseas and teaching people how to swim. And this was a terrible fact for them, as we see our culture just moving more and more into this tribal kind of state, as we see more and more an inward-looking culture developing. And just before we look at what Colossians chapter 3 has to say about that kind of thing, and what it, and how it applies a truth that we are actually united, that those labels we put on ourselves don't matter, and how we can live out that life, let's just turn to God in prayer. Father God, just as we come to spend a few minutes before you and before your word, Lord, just as Jason prayed, I pray that you would just open all our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that you would use me to give your words and not my own words. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak into my heart and you'd speak into everybody's heart here this morning. As Jason said, Lord, I just pray that we would all be changed in some way, that we could all learn something new of you, learn something new of what it means to follow you. That when we walk out of here this morning, we're walking closer with you, and walking more how you'd have us walk. Amen. So as Jason read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, you might have noticed that the passage kind of rises up from verse 1 all the way through to verse 11. And then it kind of reflects on verse 11 through verses 12 to 17. So I'm just going to read verse 11. Again, this very focus that Paul puts here in the letter that he's writing to the church in Colossae. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. So what we'll do is we'll have a look at the verses that come before that and rise up to that peak. And then we'll have a look at how Paul applies those verses as well in the following verses. So, starting off with verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this passage starts with that word, if. And this isn't some kind of conditional thing that Paul is talking about. It isn't, if you do your homework, then you're going to get a nice piece of cake after tea. It's not if, it's since, It's because you have been raised with Christ. And it's important to know here that Paul's writing this letter to encourage the church in Colossae because they've been receiving false teaching. And so he's pointing them back to Christ. He's pointing them back to the true teaching that founded the church and that built the church up in its beginning. So now he's trying to put that to one side. And this, you have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. This is the truth. They've believed in Christ. They believed in the true teaching. And they've been raised up with him. This isn't of the false teaching that he's trying to dispel in the church here. It's pointing them back to the truth of their faith. So since you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, what are they to do? They're not to look to the false teaching that's been coming into their church. Instead, they're to seek. And seek the things that are above, where Christ is. This is a drastic split with the old way of life that they had before they became Christians, before they came to know Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" Now he's asking them to turn away from that, to turn away from the false teaching and to seek the things of above. Seek the things of heaven where Christ is. Because that, once they've come to know Christ, once they've come to faith in Christ, heaven is where their citizenship is. It's where their identity should be. So they're to seek these things out. That doesn't mean they're going to immediately get to heaven. They're not immediately going to possess all the things that heaven gives them. We know that, don't we? Because we're not there now. We're still here on earth. And we don't have, right now, everything we're going to have when we finally get to heaven. But Paul's telling them to seek, to set their minds on the things of heaven and not the things that are right here, right now. And through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, we gain knowledge of those things that our faith gives us and will give us in heaven. We know that Christ reigns in heaven. We know that one day we will be there with him. And Paul here, in telling them to set their focus on heaven, to set their minds on the heaven above and the things of heaven, saying, let Christ reign totally in you. Let Christ reign totally in you. And in a moment, when we look at verses 5 to 10, we'll see some of what Paul is saying to them about how that is to be, what that looks like for the church in Colossae. But just before we get there, Paul says some more words. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, we've already seen that despite the fact that our identity, our citizenship is in heaven, we're not yet there. But Paul says our lives are hidden with Christ in heaven, with God, where Christ is with God. And he goes on and says, when Christ appears again, when Christ comes the second time, our lives will appear with him in glory. We will also appear with him in glory. See, to be hidden in Christ, our true status, our true citizenship, it's slightly hidden. It's slightly veiled. I can't look at somebody walking down the road and know immediately if they're a Christian or not. Our true status is veiled, slightly veiled. We have to live it out. We have to act in a way that points to our citizenship in heaven. This is what Paul is going to come and expand on in a moment. But also, being hidden away in Christ, awaiting Christ's return, our lives are safe. Our lives are safe. If we're true believers in Christ and our lives are hidden away with him, where he is with God in heaven, we know we can have confidence that when he does come back, our lives, our names are written in the book of life, and that we can go and be with him in heaven, and we can stand with him in glory, as Paul says. So then Paul goes on to say to the Colossians what this should mean for them in verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. See, Paul tells the Colossians that to put their focus on Christ in heaven, to set their minds on Christ in heaven, they have to take what is earthly in them and put it to death, to get rid of it completely. The French philosopher and scientist René Descartes, who's not normally the sort of person you quote in a sermon, was once talking about how you deal with a barrel full of apples that has rot in it. And talking about taking a barrel of apples and getting rid of the rot, he said, to do that, you take everything out, every single apple out of the barrel. You find the rotten ones, you throw them away, and you put the good ones back in. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians here. Take everything out of your life. Have a look at your life. Take it apart, brick by brick. See what is earthly in your life and put it to death. Get rid of it and put the heavenly back in. And so there's not just a list of earthly desires here, of earthly things. Paul breaks it down into two sections. First, he talks about sins of the flesh, sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And that's a common theme in Paul's letters to some of the churches. He comes back to this over and over again. It's a theme that he comes to because it was pervasive in the culture. And so he tells them just to get rid of it, put it to one side, and get rid of it. But he comes to covetousness last there, greed. And he says, this is idolatry. In the list there, this is a sexual sin, but it could be any kind of greed, any kind of covetousness, anything where we're putting something ahead of God. It turns into idolatry. We have to get rid of it. On account of these sins, Paul says, the wrath of God is coming. Now that jars slightly with how we then see the second list, where Paul starts with anger and wrath. How can he say that God's wrath is coming, but then we have to put off anger and wrath? Well, God's wrath here is due, first of all, to his holiness, his purity. It's not a capricious anger. It's not an anger because God's just snapping. God is angry because of our sin and his holiness. So we have to put off these sins. God's wrath is coming. And Paul says, in these sins you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And then we have a list of interpersonal sins, interrelational sins. And as we think about how we interact with each other as a church and how we interact with the people we meet on a day-to-day basis, these are the things that we have to be wary of. These are the things that we need to put away as we think about how we label people up in the back of our minds and then how we become prejudiced to people. So we all do it in different ways. It's not just on race, it's on all kinds of different labels that we put people under. So Paul says, put away anger, put away wrath, put away malice, put away slander, put away obscene talk from your mouth. He's going to come back in verse 12 to tell them what to put on after they've taken all these things away. But we have to get rid of these things first. We have to put them off, put them to death. I'm thinking about how we talk to each other in terms of the labels that we put on each other or the identities that we may give ourselves. Slander and obscene talk is when we make those labels bigger than they are. When we lie to each other, when we don't tell the truth to each other because of labels we put on ourselves and labels we give to other people. Do not lie to one another, Paul says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And this new self, this Christian identity, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul says that when we put off the old, when we put on the new, it's renewed in knowledge by Christ, its creator. After Christ, its creator. So we become to look more and more like Jesus in Christ as he gives us more knowledge of what it means to follow him. As we draw closer to him, as we spend time praying, as we spend time reading, as we spend time learning from each other, we gain the knowledge to be renewed in the image of our Creator, our Lord Jesus. And here, Paul reaches the peak of these verses. It's these verses that talk to our theme of our racial identities. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Paul says not, and Darrow and I were talking about this just before, not that all of these identities are gone forever. Paul will go on in the rest of Colossians, or in the rest, in verse 18, to talk about how some of these identities still exist, wives and husbands. And you know, people have used these verses to say that all identity is gone under Christ, and that I don't think is what it's actually saying here. What it's saying is there's no distinction between us on the cultural grounds that we come to Christ in. There's no distinction between us on the religious traditions that we may have grown up in, that we then come to Christ under. There is no distinction between the Jew who was promised, who was promised the Messiah, and the Greek who was one of the Gentiles, who the Jews would have looked down on because they weren't the ones from whom the Messiah was going to come, whom he was promised to. There's no distinction between those that bear the mark of being a Jew and those who don't. There is no distinction, then, between the cultured Greek who has knowledge, who has the beautiful language, and the barbarian. And barbarian, we tend to use it to mean somebody who is kind of unruly and kind of violent, and that's not what the Greeks meant. A barbarian to somebody who was reading this in the first century AD would have just been somebody who didn't speak Greek. And actually, it's a kind of word that's evolved from how the Greeks heard foreign tongues. Bar, 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 barbarian. So that's how they heard these foreign people speak. It just means somebody who isn't actually Greek. The Scythian was probably somebody who was uncivilized in terms of Greek eyes, who was a farm worker from a specific tribe, who'd come in from maybe even as far as Mongolia. So they could be people from far, far away. There's no distinction in coming to Christ in the work that we do, whether you're slave or free. There's no distinction on religion, religious tradition. If we come to Christ, we come to Christ. There's no distinction on cultural grounds, where we were born, what job we do day to day. If we come to Christ, we come to Christ. Because Christ is all, and in all who trust in him. So those distinctions still exist. You still are, we still all are Gentiles. We still all are non-Jews. But those labels are pushed way down. Way down. Because we come to Christ, and Christ is all, and in all. Those distinctions that the Jews would have made looking down on the Gentiles, that the Greeks would have made looking down on the barbarians and the Scythians, they are gone. They are gone. Pushed right down. There is no distinction. We come to Christ, and the vices are gone, put to death. The labels are reduced close to meaningless. And we're renewed in the knowledge of our Saviour and our Lord. Those labels Paul mentions He puts them there and then shows that the gospel shatters them and renders them meaningless. And I'm just going to read from later on in Colossians, from chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Because there, Paul talks about the people that he's working with, the people who are with him, and the people, the people who are sending greetings to the church. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, as one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. See, even there, even in the end of this letter, Paul is saying, I've got people here with me, sending you greetings, signing off on this letter of teaching you. And we've got Jews and Gentiles. We've got Jews and Greeks signing up to this. We've got people from all ranges of different backgrounds sending you greetings. Because these labels are gone. Because these labels are gone. And Christ is all. And in all. So Paul then says, this gives us a new morality, which is important for how we talk to each other, how we have community with each other. And it's a response to Christ being all and in all. This is verses 12 to 17. With the vices put to death, with the distinction and labels pushed way down, meaningless, what do we do? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're to clothe ourselves. We're to put on these things that Paul tells us to do. Because we're chosen, beloved by God, chosen by God, holy, set apart by God. To put on compassionate hearts, because there is no need for us to be competing with each other, trying to outdo each other. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, because we're to be sensitive to each other and to each other's needs. Humility, because there's no pecking order among us. We come to each other humble. This would have been a particular one for this church in Colossae, because in the ancient world, honor and kind of scoring points off each other was a real thing that they tried to do. And they tried to kind of gather up as much honor and put it on themselves as they could. Paul saying, no, come humbly before each other with no pecking order. With meekness and patience. See, we need to make allowances for each other, not for sinfulness, but to allow our conflicts, if they come, to turn into collaboration, to turn into community building with meekness and with patience. And we're to bear with one another. See, there's not to be between Christians in this morality that Paul's describing here, revenge or reprisals. We're to bear with each other. And if we have complaints, we come to each other. And as the Lord has forgiven us through the body and blood of Jesus, we're to forgive each other. Which is not easy, is it? We know that's hard. But all of these things are hard. And we're not to do them in our own power. We can't do them in our own power. See, Paul says in verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the important thing. This is the thing that kind of ties all of those virtues together. It's love. It bonds the community together into one body where peace reigns, where it begins to point to the perfection that we will achieve in heaven, attain in heaven. Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's where we're heading, that unity. And it will be fully realized in heaven. But as we grow together, it'll be seen more and more. But we can't do it on our own. 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's with the Lord Jesus that we can do this. It's with putting everything to death, everything that's earthly to death. It's with setting our minds, setting our thoughts on heaven and Christ enthroned there. And letting that and the peace that brings ruling our hearts, that we can build this united community together. And Paul says, this is what you were called to in one body. In one body. This is what we were called to, that we let Jesus rule our hearts. When we acknowledge Jesus, then we're forgiven and we're justified before God by our faith. But if we come to each other with prejudices for whatever reason, and we allow those to taint our relationships, it victimizes the other person. It puts them in a position where they can't live out the way that Paul calls them to live out here. It brings a hardness into our relationships. And it denies that rule of Christ in our hearts. It denies that love. It denies that peace because it brings conflict. It denies that rule of Christ, and it denies that one body, that unity. And then Paul says, we have to be thankful. We have to be thankful. thankfulness he'll come to point back to in our worship. But also he says, and be thankful, then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Spending time with the word and meditating on it. Letting it teach us. Letting ourselves be taught in church. Letting ourselves be taught during the week by opening up the word. Letting it correct us and admonish us when we need to be corrected and admonished. And what does that lead to? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How? Not just coming and standing here in front of our chairs and singing the words, but with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And I just want to read again some of those words that Russell read right at the beginning of the service this morning from Psalm 47. First verses 1 and 2. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. And then verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This is the God that we come to worship. Yet he's chosen us. He's called us. He sent his son to die for us. And we are called to faith in that death of Jesus. The power of forgiveness that that brings. Why wouldn't we come with thankful hearts and worship that God? Yet so often that's hard to do, isn't it? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then, just the closing verse. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul writes to this church in Colossae that they've been set free from earthly powers, to live a united life of thankful worship. He encourages them to live that life beyond moral reproach. He encourages them to live that life with Christ, thankful, and in all they do, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to finish with some words that Tom Wright wrote about this last verse. The center of Christian living is grateful worship, which is to affect whatever we do. Since all things have been created through Christ, and also in principle redeemed through him, Christians can do all that they do, whether it be manual work, political activity, raising a family, writing a book, playing tennis, or whatever, in his name and with gratitude. Jesus, the true divine and human image of God, the one whose cross secured our reconciliation, is the reason for our gratitude, and the one through whom we can now offer that gratitude to the Father himself. That's how we are to go out and live our lives. Set free from earthly powers. To be united, no matter what our background, cultural, racial, religious, so that we can live with Christ, ruling our hearts in peace, a life of thankful worship. A life of thankful worship, doing everything that we do, every single moment of every day in the name of Jesus. So, just before we close the service in prayer, we've been inviting people up to just come and talk through some things about how they've seen issues of race in their lives daily. And I'm just going to ask Eleanor to come up and just talk to her for a moment before we finish. So I know full well the answer to this question because it was the same day. But when did you first come to Ireland?
Well, we moved here. It's coming up to 5 years ago now. It was January 2015.
Yeah. And before, now this is kind of sounds like an odd question as a kind of person who looks like an Irish. You know, we there's no difference in our kind of racial background on the whole to people in Ireland. Did you have any worries about issues of race or cultural identity before we moved here?
Yeah, I guess I did. Being English, come from a place where I know that our country has been pretty nasty to a lot of other countries over a few centuries, but also in very recent history as well. I think, actually, to be honest, I'm often quite ashamed to be English, especially with everything that's happening with Brexit. But coming to Ireland, I grew up with everything that happened with the Troubles. You know, I saw that happening through the 80s, and coming to Ireland, I was thinking, well, are people going to think, why is this English person coming here? You know, and to be honest, it was something I was concerned about, but as soon as we arrived here, it was never really an issue. I think if we'd moved to Derry, perhaps it would have been more of an issue, but it's not something I've experienced since coming here, no.
So you haven't personally been affected by kind of issues of race since we moved, but have you seen evidence of kind of issues of racial issues while we've been here?
To me they were kind of obviously to the people involved they probably didn't feel minor, but you know, small comments here and there. There was one particular one in the school playground. I chat to a lot of the mums, obviously. When you drop your kids at school, you chat to the parents. Chatting to a mum shortly after Brexit had been announced, you know, after the vote and after Donald Trump had been elected, and me and two other mums were saying, you know, can you believe this has happened? You know, how is this going on? And one of the two mums said, well, you can kind of see their point, I guess. And what? No, I don't see their point. And she said, well, you know, immigrants coming here and taking our jobs. And I said to her, well, you're talking about me there. You know, I'm an immigrant. I came here for my husband's job, but, you know, I now have a job as well. And the two of us basically are immigrants who are taking your jobs. And she said, no, I don't mean you. You know, I'm talking about these Polish people. I was like, there is no difference. I said, look, what is the difference between me coming here and taking a job and somebody from wherever else, you know, from Poland, from Romania, from Nigeria, from America, taking a job? What is the difference? And she was like, well, of course there's a difference. I said, well, no, I look like you and I speak the same language as you. Apart from that, there is no difference. And she was shocked that I thought this. And I think it's little things like that that I see as the little, you know, you can see in people's heads there's a background difference that they see.
And so how does that make you feel when you see that kind of thing or hear that kind of thing?
I guess sad. I mean, obviously for me, it's I'm lucky because I don't have to deal with it day by day. I can pull somebody up on it, but generally I don't have to see that. And I think it makes me realise what other people do have to face. And again, how fortunate I am not to have to experience that every day.
Thank you. Thanks very much. And so I think that just kind of emphasises for me that we have to be careful about how we come to people, how we come to each other, and how our human prejudices are things that we just need to be conscious of, aware of, and pray that we can put to one side, so that we as a church can be united, and that we can live as a church united and be a beacon for God, a beacon for Jesus right here. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the words that Paul wrote. We thank you for the encouragement that Christ is all. We thank you that in Christ alone our hope can be found. We thank you that we can, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, go out from here with Jesus in us. And Father God, we just pray that the peace of Jesus would reign in all our hearts, that we can grow in unity, that we can live out lives that shine for you, and that as a church united by you, we can be a beacon for you and a beacon for your peace, a beacon for the saving grace of Jesus, Lord. Amen.